Good morning, everybody. Terrific to see you. Ryan, that was a terrific song. I'd never heard that before. Thank you for bringing it this morning. Yeah, amen. Powerful, powerful words. And indeed, the Christmas story is inextricably linked to the Easter story. So, wow, thank you very much. Well, Christmas here in the U.S. technically ended yesterday, right? Christmas Day was yesterday, December 25th. In other parts of the world, the U.K. in particular, today is actually, in a way, a beginning. Today's Boxing Day, and we start the 12 days of Christmas in the U.K. One of the traditions I grew up with after Christmas, we'd always ask all my cousins and I, my siblings, and I would always ask, what'd you get? So I'm just wondering, what'd you get? Right? One of the things I miss now as I'm getting older in life, one of the things I miss about being a kid is getting gifts like, I used to love getting a nice pair of corduroys every winter. And I miss getting those pair of pants and still being able to fit into them after Christmas dinner. I just can't seem to do that anymore. That's when I hope you're thinking about you've had a good Christmas. I hope you've enjoyed the season, the holiday season. In the ideal, Christmas tends to be a Hallmark movie in our minds. We used to say a Currier and Ives painting because that was sort of a standard for what. Beautiful idyllic scenes, snow and a sleigh and whatever. Now we say a Hallmark movie because Hallmark movies always end perfectly, and so they're kind of this idyllic version of the world. But of course, Christmas time can be painful for us sometimes. I have a friend who lives over on the west side, and not too long ago, his wife left him, and now he's a single dad. And Christmas is not a very joyful experience for him right now. I have a friend up in Minnesota who, he's my age, always wanted to be married, always wanted to have a relationship, but never had one. So Christmas isn't quite the same kind of idyllic, joyful Hallmark movie or Currier and Ives painting for him that I might have conjured in my mind and you might have conjured in your mind. Sometimes we get distracted and it isn't really idyllic because we're just get caught up in all the purchasing of new things and spending money and the stress of rushing to this family dinner or the next family dinner and preparing all the food. And so the holidays can be stressful too, not just idyllic and joyful. So all these things are true. Christmas isn't just some simple, perfect storyline in a Hallmark movie. Christmas Day was yesterday, and technically the Advent season for us here in the U.S. is over, but as Ryan so beautifully pointed out with that song, the Advent and its meaning really go on. They really go on, and it's easy to forget that. It's easy to just put away all the wrapping paper in the rubbish and put the gifts away in their new storage bins or whatever, but really, Advent and its meaning, its import, continue. And so we're going to start a sermon series today that the Advent series we just came through is going to launch us right into. So we came through an Advent series called God's Promises Kept. And we looked at just four, there's several more, but we looked at just four of the events in the Christmas story, two from Matthew and two from the book of Luke. And we looked at how God had made promises and then fulfilled them in Christ. We saw that Jesus was the promised Messiah. We saw that he was the promised King, the promised Peacemaker, and finally the promised Redeemer. God had made promises in Old Testament scripture and then kept them in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And that is really, really good news. So we only covered four of those promises, but there are many more. Today, we're going to springboard into a new sermon series in the book of John. And many of you are probably familiar with the Gospel of John. It's one of the best read or most commonly read Gospels for a lot of different reasons. And in our introduction today, we're going to hear a little bit about the Advent story again, but John is also going to cast a vision for his whole Gospel for us. So today, we're going to look at just the first 18 verses of chapter 1. But then for the next 5 months, we're going to explore Jesus' identity, and the series is called The Living Word. This is one of the titles, the names that Jesus is given in the Bible. He's the Living Word. And we're going to explore John's gospel from the perspective of this particular phrase, this particular title, and all that he has to say. Now, just a couple of notes about John's gospel before we get into today's passage. I just want to sort of set the table for today's message, but also for the entirety of the next sermon series. We'll be in it until May. So we're gonna have a nice long sermon series, and we're going to go through the gospel of John. A couple things to know about John's gospel. He draws on themes and concepts, particularly from the whole Testament altogether, but particularly from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. John picks up on a lot of themes there. And so as we go through today's sermon and through all the sermons in the next few months, I want you to pay attention to some key words such as the word, for example, believe or believer. Let's see, I lost my place. Sorry about that. Keywords, here we are. Believe, obey. And actually for John, the word believe is tied, is sort of analogous to the word in Deuteronomy and Exodus for obey. Live, know. So these are some of the key words I want you to be able to pay attention to today and as we go through the sermon series in the next few months. As we go through John's gospel, here's three other things you need to pay attention to. You're going to hear seven key I am statements where Jesus himself says, I am blank. He gives us some clear statements about his identity. There's also seven signs. In the other gospels, they're referred to more commonly as miracles. John uses the term signs. The miracles that Jesus does signify, or in other words, prove his identity. And there's many signs that we're going to see. There's also seven witnesses. As Jesus engages with people in the gospel and says, I am the bread of life, for example, or I am living water, we're going to see people respond, and they're going to testify to who Jesus is. And what the genius of John's literary technique here is that instead of us putting Jesus in the judgment box and we're critiquing him, Jesus is actually confronting us. He's saying, I am thus, or I'm so. And we see these witnesses say, my Lord, my God. Or who else has the words of life? You are the Messiah, the Son of David, and so on. So it turns out that we're the ones who are sort of being confronted with the truth, and we're the ones that have to face this judgment and this question. So, one thing I want to point out too, in today's passage and also at the very end of John's gospel, John makes it crystal clear what his goal is. His thesis is unmistakable. We're going to see that as we go through today's 18 verses, but I just want to point you all the way to the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, the second to the last chapter. John says this, I have written these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's John's goal with his gospel. As we read through it in the next several months, that's what you should know he wants for you, for each one of us. He wants us to be able to believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life. Okay? Keep those things in mind. My goal today and through the series is this, that you would be able to trust more fully in God's word, the written word, the Bible, that you would come to trust it more and engage it more. If you're not reading the Bible regularly, I'm going to be encouraging and challenging you to be reading the Bible more regularly, be engaged with and trusting in God's written word, the Bible, more. And then secondly, I'm hoping and desiring that you would come to love the living word, Jesus Christ, more completely. That you'd come to know him more deeply and love him and walk with him. And here's why. Because he is here and he is not silent. He is here and he is not silent. With those things in mind, let's read the passage. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. And it says this. Now, please keep in mind, you may have read this many times. You may have heard it many times. So this may feel very familiar. Try to suspend that familiarity for just a minute. Try to hear these words, or as you read along with me as I speak them, try to let them be fresh. Fresh, like you've never heard them before. All right? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Out of his fullness, the Word's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with him, he has made him known. Pray with me. Oh Lord God, thank you for your word, the written word, the Bible that we have in front of us. Thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, who is with us now. He is here and he is not silent. We thank you for the Advent season and all that it means. The first arrival of Jesus in human form, the Word made flesh, living among us. Thank you for all the joys, the pleasures, the fun, that we might have each season. But Lord, now I pray, help us, Lord, to know and understand and walk in the truth that your Advent isn't over. It goes on. You are here and you are not silent. So now as we work our way through this passage today, I pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Have you ever been on a cell phone call? You're talking to a friend, and suddenly you realize you're talking, but the phone cut out, and they don't hear you, and you're not really connected. So you've been talking, you're not even sure how long, right? And they weren't hearing you. Or maybe you've been on the other side of that, and they were talking. You're on this cell phone, and they're talking, and suddenly you don't hear them, and you don't hear a dial tone, so you know that there's just something wrong with the connection, but you can't hear them, and you're like, hello, hello, is anybody in there? And you just don't hear anybody. Have you ever had that happen? I know you have. What about Zoom meetings now? We're so familiar with Zoom. Nobody really wanted this, but now all of us are familiar with video chats and Zoom meetings, right? And have you ever been in a Zoom meeting and the friend you're with, or maybe you're in a group setting and somebody is talking, but they forgot to unmute themselves, right? They forgot to unmute themselves. And you're like, I can see your lips moving, but I can't hear what you're saying. Right? You know what I've... So the reason I bring that kind of silly experience up is because it's a good metaphor for what we're going to see in these 18 verses today. In those missed phone calls or the Zoom meetings that are unmuted, you're both there, but neither can hear the other. Well, this Bible passage, this book, tells us that God is here and he is not silent, and yet we don't always hear. We don't always hear. So we're going to press into this idea today. John 1 through 18 is a preface. It's an introduction to the rest of the gospel, a preview. A prologue is actually what most scholars refer to it as, a prologue. It's actually even a poem. John writes in these 18 verses in the original language. We don't really see it the way it translates into English, but in the original Greek, it's a poem. These 18 verses are a poem. Now, we could spend the next 5 months only on these 18 verses because the theology and the details that John makes reference to really spans the entire Bible from beginning to end, even in just these 18 verses. So we're not going to spend 5 months on just those 18 verses because, of course, what they do is they introduce the rest of the gospel. So we're going to get to spend the rest of the gospel and looking back at these 18 verses and constantly picking up what John has said here in these 18 verses. So what I'm saying is you can't undervalue what these 18 verses are. You can skim through them, especially if you're too familiar with them. They can seem old hat and, yeah, I got it already. Okay, the word became flesh, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It is a very big deal. Some of the themes that we see here that cover the whole scripture, for example, God is the creator. We're all created beings. He's the giver of life. Our life comes from God. That's in these 18 verses. Light that overcomes darkness. That's in these verses, and that's a really important biblical theme. Life restored from death. The primacy of truth, truth with a capital T. There is, according to the Bible, an ultimate truth. Everything isn't just whatever we want it to be. There's something solid and substantial in truth. How about the unity and the reliability of Scripture itself? That's here in these 18 verses as well. The reality of sin. and the provision of salvation through grace. That's in these 18 verses too. There's just, we could dig and dig and dig in these 18 verses, and we could go on and on. John's prologue and his entire book is incredibly rich in theology, but today we're only going to examine two key points from this prologue, which help set the table or the foundation for the rest of our study in the next few months. Who is the Word, and what is the meaning of that title? Those are the two things we're going to think about this morning. Just two out of the many, many things we could work through. Who is the Word, and what is the meaning of this title? Let's look at that first point. Who is the Word? Okay, who? Not what, but who. Look at the text. From the flow, the nouns that modify and clarify other nouns, the pronouns, we can be certain that John is speaking to us about Jesus Christ. Just listen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Doesn't name Jesus yet. But whoever the Word is also God. And yet the Word is also distinct from, there's some sort of dual thing going on here. We can't miss that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. We're getting a hint of the Trinity here. Verse 11 says this, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And we know enough of our Bible stories that describes somebody we know, Jesus. Doesn't say his name yet, but it's starting to get a little clearer. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us. Again, we know enough of our Bible stories that we're getting a little closer to an identity here. Now we know that the Word who was God and with God has become flesh. We're going to talk about that later because that's a profound truth we just can't ignore. Verse 17 and 18 say this, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now John has been explicit and perfectly clear who he's talking about, who the Word is. He names Jesus specifically. Grammatically, it's clear that John's thesis is this. The Word is God, and Jesus is the Word, so Jesus is God. If you've been ever in Sunday school as a kid, you've probably heard that and you know it and you memorized it, but that is a staggering claim that should knock us sideways. And for many people, it does knock them sideways, and they reject it. No, you can't have a human being be God. You can't have a God come in the flesh. You can't have two beings in one being. Some people just reject it. But this is John's thesis. So whether you accept it or can believe it or not, we must admit at least that that's what John is claiming. And that's really important. One of the themes that's we've explored from 1 Peter, our series in 1 Peter, and then our series through the Old Testament exilic literature, and then even in our Advent series, you should have heard a number of different times reference to God's departure from the temple in the Old Testament, because Israel had been wayward, unfaithful. God kept warning them, "I'm going to judge you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send you away into exile unless you continue to be faithful to me." And over, that's come up in the last several sermon series, and it's coming up here again. God's presence had departed the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10 is the key passage there that makes it, that tells that account quite clearly. And then, after Assyria had invaded and taken the northern kingdom of Israel into exile, Babylon comes in and takes the southern kingdom of Judah into exile. The temple is then destroyed. So not only is God's presence away from Israel, but now the temple where he dwelt, it's destroyed. It's impossible for God's presence to return. 70 years goes by. Israel and Judah get to come back as God had promised. I will be judging you, but I'm going to restore you too. I'm going to refine you in exile, and then I'm going to restore you. They came back after 70 years. They began to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But then God's presence never quite returned to the temple. That return, the exit that we read in Ezekiel 10, we never see a reverse happen. The people are back in Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt. God's presence is not there. And then there's 400 years of silence. No, God uses no prophets to speak to Israel during that 400-year period. And during that 400-year period, Babylon is diminished, but then the Egyptian empire of the Ptolemies, they rise up and they conquer Israel and Judah. Then they kind of diminish, then the Seleucids from Assyria, then they rise up and they conquer Israel, and then they diminish. And then Alexander the Greek brings in his armies and they conquer Israel, and then they diminish. And then Rome rises to power and they come in, they invade and they conquer and rule Israel. So these 400 years of silence, Israel has never quite been free and God's presence has never returned to the temple. Israel is no longer living in exile in Assyria or in Babylon, but God's presence had never returned. But remember the very first week of our Advent series, we were in Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew, in the messenger, the angel's announcement to Joseph, he said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." This is God's doing. You are to have a child and you should name him Jesus. Jesus means God saves. And then Matthew also adds, he says, we remember that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew 1 starts to tell us God's presence is returned. God's presence has returned. John makes it more explicit. Here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, John makes it more explicit. He says that Jesus is the Word become flesh and dwelling among us. In his literary presentation, something more important than creation itself has happened. Now, when you read John 1:1, you should immediately, and probably do immediately, think of Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made." So you should be thinking about Genesis 1:1. That's what John wants you to do, because Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John purposely picked up that theme. And he's saying that this Word, well, we know in Genesis, I think it's 1 verse 3 or maybe it's verse 4, he says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So John 1:1 says God created. John 1:4 explains how he created. He spoke, and it came into being. There, let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that it was good. John says, "In the beginning was the Word," the speech act of God. The point is this: he is here and he is not silent. God speaks. God speaks. He is not silent. Another important aspect of the Word as it relates to living in our postmodern world, this is a really important fact. A point I'm only going to touch very briefly. It's a little bit of an aside, but it's important. Something you should pick up from John 1 and his emphasis of the Word, the title, the Word, is this: words matter. They have meaning. They may have multiple meanings. The author, the speaker, may have multiple meanings, but we don't get to interpret it interpret a word, especially God's word or the word. We don't get to interpret it however we want. That's sort of a postmodern reflex. Everything is vague. Everything is whatever. But for John and for the rest of Scripture, words have meaning. And this is an important theme. They mean something specific. They may mean many things. Like we said, this passage touches on many important themes from the whole Bible. But they have real meaning, substantive meaning. Truth with a capital T. Not truth, my truth, your truth, a little bit of everybody's truth. We can make up our own truth. That is not what John means. And we cannot take what he says and make it mean what we want, any old thing we want it to mean. So again, a little bit of an aside, but really important. In John and in the Scriptures, words matter. They have meaning. God speaks, he is here, and he is not silent. According to verse 18, Jesus explains God to us. He adds the word, has meaning. Verse 18 says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him." He, the Word, has made him, God, known. He is here and he is not silent. Let's look at the next point, the second point. And that is the question, what is the importance of this title? We've hinted at it a little bit, but now we're going to dig a little more deeply into what this title, why it's important. The title explicitly draws our attention back to Genesis, as I said. In the beginning, God created, and so on. Out of nothing, God created by speaking. It's one of the most important or profound concepts in the world. By beginning his gospel in this way, John is asserting that God speaks to us. He is not silent. He's not silent. And in this passage, we see how God speaks. We see that he speaks graciously. That's one way we see that God speaks. Chapter 1:14 says this, "We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who is from the Father, full of grace and truth." God speaks graciously. Some people have a misunderstanding that God only speaks cruelly or judgmentally, condemningly. That's a misunderstanding, even of Old Testament passages that do demonstrate God's judgment. God's judgment isn't that of a petulant tyrant. It's another sermon topic. But God speaks graciously, according to John 1:14. Verse 16 says this, "From his fullness we have all received grace and truth." God speaks graciously. Both of those verses also point out that he speaks truthfully. God will not lie. He cannot lie. Verse 9 says this, "The true light," not a false light, not a flicker, "the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." The light, the word light here, of course, isn't just talking about physical light. It's talking about light as illumination in our hearts and minds, understanding. The true light, truth, that gives light or illumines everyone was coming into the world. Verse 17 says this, "Grace and truth came through" who? Jesus Christ. This passage also tells us that God speaks personally. Personally. Verses 10 through 12 say this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." They could have. That's the implication there, right? They could have known him, but they didn't. They didn't understand or recognize him. Verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." They did not welcome him. He's being personal. He's becoming enfleshed, the Word, becoming enfleshed and living among us. Verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." God speaks personally. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word who speaks creation became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who is from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the incarnation is the most important moment in world history because it means that God is here. There's no more question. There's no more vague philosophy that, oh, of course, God is everywhere. We can accept that. We can agree with that as Christians. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But the incarnation, John 1:14, says that God isn't just everywhere. He's here specifically. Jesus had a body, flesh and bone and blood. This passage also says God speaks eternally, eternally. In other words, he's never not speaking. Did you ever think about that? 1:15, chapter 1:15 says, "John the Baptist cried out saying, 'This is the one I spoke of when I said, he who comes after me,'" listen to the time words here, "'he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Jesus was born after John the Baptist, right? So what's he saying? All these time cue words are really important. And again, this is sort of referencing back to Genesis 1 in the beginning. That's an eternal statement. It doesn't mean actually at a fixed point in time only. It means that before that fixed point in time, God existed. If he was there to create, he existed before. God himself is beyond time. Jesus spoke at the beginning, if he is indeed the Word, and he's speaking now, and he will speak his creative acts forever. Like I asked a minute ago, did you ever think about the fact that he's speaking all the time? His creative speech acts are happening all the time. And what would happen if he didn't speak? Colossians 1:15 to 20 says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created." We just read that in John 1. "The things in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things," and catch this, "in him all things hold together." He didn't just speak creation and walk away. He speaks creation and it continues. "In him all things hold together." Hebrews 1:3 says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Listen closely here. "Sustaining all things by his powerful word." Elsewhere in Scripture it says, "In him we live and move and have our being." What would happen if the Word of God stopped speaking? I think you and I simply would no longer exist. So what that means is if you're ever really discouraged, really down and feeling like there's just no hope, there's hope because you're still alive. The Word of God is still speaking and you still exist and you still have another opportunity to turn your attention to him, to turn things around. God is speaking. Jesus, the Word, is speaking eternally. We are sustained. All of existence is sustained by his powerful word. That's what Scripture says. The incarnation is the most important event in world history because it means not only that he is here, but that he is here now. And he's here now, in the next now, in the next moment, in the next moment. He is here and he is speaking eternally. What keeps us from hearing? This is the difficulty we come up against in this passage. Here's the application point. If God is speaking, if he is speaking now, if he is here and he is not silent, why don't we always hear him? First of all, let me just press into the two distinct words about this auditory sense we have. The difference between hearing and listening. Sometimes we don't hear, and sometimes we don't listen. And it's important to know the difference. Hearing is passive. You might be walking down the street and you hear a bus go by and you don't even pay attention, but you know the bus went by because you heard it. You can't escape it. You hear it. Your ears take in information and your brain processes it and sometimes just ignores it because you know it's not that important to you. But you're always hearing. You're always hearing. But you're not always listening and you don't always need to listen. Right? So you're not actively listening to whether that bus comes unless you're about to walk across the street. And then you sort of tune your ears in and you're like, are there cars coming? Is there a bus coming? Now you're listening. So pay attention to the distinct difference between hearing and listening. It matters for what this passage says and for what God's word says. So sometimes it's hard to hear. Earlier at the opening, I talked a little bit about how sometimes, you know, Christmas in the ideal, we have sort of an ideal in our head. It's beautiful, it's pleasant, it's joyful, and it is those things, but sometimes it's stressful because you got to make the meal or get the house ready for guests to come. Sometimes it's stressful and discouraging because maybe you're in a broken family. Maybe someone you love has passed and you're missing them. Sometimes it's hard to hear because the pain that we're suffering just is loud and it makes it hard to hear. It drowns out God's voice. And we cry out to God maybe, why? Or how long? How long will I have to wait for a spouse, a partner? How long, Lord, will I have to endure joblessness? And we cry out, and in those cries out, Scripture is full of these accounts, the Psalms, Job, full of accounts, people crying out, Lord, why and how long? Why won't you speak to me? Why won't you tell me? God is speaking, but that pain, that anguish, that suffering makes it hard to hear, even if we're trying to actively listen. That's one reason that we don't always hear God's voice. But according to John, he's always speaking. He's here and he's always speaking. Another reason is that sometimes, aside from suffering, in our ease or in our comfort, sometimes we just get distracted and we get uninterested. We get kind of bored. Another thing you'll hear me say over and over when preaching a sermon is, this passage may sound awfully familiar, but don't ignore it. Don't let it be just dead letters on a page, because it's God's truth. The living word speaks through the written word. So I'm constantly trying to encourage you not to let things be old and boring, because they're not. But our appetites are way too weak. We get bored pretty easily. The first time you might walk in a garden, You're stunned by the beauty of the flowers. And then if you walk by that garden every day for a month, it's not so stunning anymore. You're busy and you're walking with your phone or whatever, and you get distracted, and it's no, the flowers, the plants are still beautiful, but they're old hat to you. So sometimes we tune out because our appetites are too weak. We get too easily bored. It's not that the flowers aren't beautiful anymore, that they don't smell well anymore. It's not that God's word is boring once you might have memorized John 3:16. Oh yeah, I got that down. Okay, I know Jesus. Great. Now what can I go do in my life and just have my own way? Sometimes that's how we treat it. That's what keeps us from hearing, or sometimes from listening. A friend here in church this week knew I was going to be preaching from this passage, and she shared with me this quote that I'm going to read in its entirety. It's a longer quote, a full paragraph here, from Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God. Hearing God. He says this, "Now as we come to the end of the book," Dallas is saying this about his own book, "as we come to the end of this book, I am still painfully aware of the one great barrier that might hinder some people's efforts to make such a life their own, a life of hearing God's voice. That barrier is what Henry Churchill King many years ago called the seeming unreality of the spiritual life." The spiritual life, because it's not physical and tangible, can seem unreal or unimportant, he says. We could equally speak of it as, quote, "the overwhelming presence of the visible world." I had a high school teacher who used to talk about the tyranny of the present. You know, you know that the phrase, always putting out fires, right? Always putting out fires, that's what he's talking about here. The visible world daily bludgeons us with its things and events. The pinch and pull and hammer, they hammer away at our bodies. Few people arise in the morning as hungry for God as they are for cornflakes or toast and eggs. But instead of shouting and shoving, the spiritual world whispers at us ever so gently. And it appears both at the edges and in the middle of events and things in the so-called real world of the visible. God's spiritual invasion into the human life seems, by their very gentleness, to invite us to explain them away. These moments soberly remind us that to be obsessed and ruled by the visible or the tangible is death, but that to give oneself over to the spiritual is life and peace. We are hindered in our progress toward becoming spiritually competent people connected to the living word by how easily we can explain away the movements of God toward us. They go meekly without much protest. Of course, God's day will come. There will be a time where God speaks, and nobody can deny he's speaking, and nobody can deny what he's saying. Scripture tells us there will come a day where we all face him. God's day will come, but for now, he cooperates with the desires and inclinations that make up our own character, our own heart, as we gradually become the kind of people that we will forever be. And that should send a chill down our spine. C.S. Lewis put it this way: every step we take, we're either becoming a more heavenly creature or we're becoming a more hellish creature. Every step we take, every choice we make, We're becoming more of what we will wind up being eternally. John 1:1-18 says that he, the Word, is here and he is not silent. But we also have to admit and know that he won't force us. He won't shout at us. He's speaking to you. But he's not going to force you. He's not going to shout. He's not going to scream. He's gentle and he's quiet. The question is, will we listen? The overwhelmingly obvious and easy to miss point, it's obvious and easy to miss in these 18 verses, is this. You can know God personally in the here and now. And remember what John 20 said. I referred to that early in the sermon. John wrote these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The living word speaks, will you listen? Do you want life? This isn't just a question for people who don't yet know Jesus. This is a question for Christians as well. Our lives falter. We sometimes tune God out like we tune the bus that's driving by on the road out. Will you be still, even in suffering and in turmoil, so that you can hear the living word speaking? Will you lay aside the distractions, social media, the busyness of, you know, think of Mary and Martha, the busyness of the day, always putting out fires? Will you lay aside the distractions of ease and comfort and discipline yourself to actively listen to the living word? He is here and he is not silent. If you listen, if you believe, you will find life. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Oh God, thank you that your word is here on a printed page for us, and your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, use it now. Use this passage and use this book in the next few months to speak into our hearts and minds, to waken us, Lord, to help us to hear your voice even in suffering, or to tune into your voice even when we're distracted with all kinds of comfort and ease. Lord, either way, we want to hear and we want to actively listen. God, please help us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to say before the sermon, and I forgot, especially for those who are at home, if you don't already know, we're going to now share in the Lord's Supper. So for those who are here, if when you came in you did not receive one of these little packets, there's a little juice cup and then a little wafer on top. If you did not yet receive it, raise your hand. I think there's an usher back there that could give you one. And if not, you can just run back and grab one. Does everybody have one? If you don't, raise your hand. How's that? Okay, I think everybody has one. For those at home, I'm going to just give us a moment, about a minute or two. I'll give us 2 minutes of silence for us to reflect a little bit so that you at home, if you haven't already, can go ahead and get yourself prepared for the Lord's Supper. Get a little cup of juice or water or whatever you have and a little piece of bread perhaps or a cracker. And now let us just spend the next 2 minutes in silent reflection, okay? Thinking about and preparing ourselves to share in the Lord's Supper. Thank you. Thank you, Ryan. Jesus, the living Word, is the focal point of human history. In him, God's great story of our creation and redemption is realized. The Bible tells us that Jesus instituted the practice of the Lord's Supper for his followers because he wanted us to remember his sacrificial death and resurrection. Scripture also tells us that we come to the table to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord of the whole world. Through his death and resurrection, he has defeated the powers of sin and death. So, we come to the table to refresh our commitment to live our lives as he lived, loved, and sacrificially gave of himself, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. If you're not a follower of Jesus, but would like to be, would like to know more about him, I invite you to come and speak with me afterwards. If you are a follower of Jesus, I invite you to take this bread and this juice and celebrate with us. I want you to consider these things. As you come to the table, I encourage you to come praying. We just had a few moments of silent prayer, but I want you to come praying even now. Talk to God. Tell him what you need. He is here and he is speaking, but he is here and he is also listening. Come confessing. Confess your doubts, your fears, your sins. Confess. And then, of course, come repenting. Turn from those sins that so easily entangle. There is grace. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And come believing. Come believing that Jesus is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do. And you can be reconciled to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread or drink from the cup. Therefore, let us pause once again, just for a moment of silent reflection and prayer. Lord Jesus, we have not always listened to your voice, nor have we always obeyed your teaching. O Lord, please forgive us, for we rest on your compassion, knowing that you are full of mercy and grace. 1 Corinthians 11 continues. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread now and eat. Way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Take the cup now and drink. O Lord, you have fed us. You have fed us with your body and blood. And today in the Word, you have fed us. You have fed our hearts and our minds, our souls, with the written Word from Scripture, and you, the living Word, Jesus Christ. You have nourished us. So send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and to serve you and others with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen.